Amen. So I'm going to step out of Acts for a little bit as we look at Palm Sunday and next week being Easter as well. And even after that, we've got some really cool things that are going to happen. So it's going to be a little bit before we jump back into the book of Acts. But you are going to enjoy these next few series that I'm about to jump into. We're going to be in John chapter 12 this morning, looking in particular at Jesus as he makes this triumphal entry into Jerusalem as king, but a king that is going to die. This is a very interesting way to declare his kingship, a very interesting way to redemption, in that he chooses to come as a king, yet the way he enters Jerusalem is not the norm for a king. And so in John chapter 12, let me give you a little bit of history before we get up into the text here. If we look at biblical history and we look back at Israel, so Moses was commissioned by God to lead Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. Moses was not a king, but Moses was God's appointed man to do the job. So after Moses goes in the ground, Joshua is raised up. We learned about that. We went through the entire book of Joshua. Joshua's leading these folks. Sometimes it's good. Most times they're hard-headed and stubborn. But he's still walking in and out, yet he's not a king. He is God's appointed man for the job. And after the death of Joshua, we go into the book of Judges, and there is a time where there's no king that is existent, yet the people want a king, but they have to make do until they can get one. So they come up with these judges. Individuals like Deborah was a judge, Samson was a judge. So you have these judges who rule the land, yet they are not kings. They are appointed for the job. And what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the people get restless. And Samuel, who is God's prophet, the one who hears God's voice, he's old. Samuel is about to die, and the people come to him in Samuel's old age, and they go, listen, Samuel, like, we need a king. We need a king because everybody else around us has a king. We need someone who fits the bill, someone who looks the part. We need a king. And what Samuel does in that moment is he talks to God, and God says, listen, they've rejected the one true king. They rejected me. They rejected me. And what he says then is, listen, I'm going to tell you what a king is going to do for them. And Samuel begins to describe how, listen, if you get a king, that king is going to take a tenth of your land. He's going to take a tenth of your cattle. He's going to take your stuff. You really want a king? This is what a king is going to do. But then the Bible says here in 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 19, it says, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then he will be like all the other nations. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. So they wanted a king because they wanted someone that was going to fight for them. They wanted somebody that was going to be victorious, that could overcome their enemies, someone that could be triumphant and be that warrior, the one that could fit that status and just, you just look good and you can win battles for us. We need a king for that purpose. So they wanted someone to help them be victorious. And so what happens is Samuel says, okay, we're going to give you a king. And do you know who they chose? Yeah. Saul. That's right. I was trying to see if we had anybody that knew, right? They chose Saul as their king. Now, Saul definitely looked the part. Saul was a good-looking man. He was a head and shoulder above everybody else. He was tall. He was strapping. He had it going on. Saul, you're our guy because you look like the guy. But Saul was actually not the guy. God had other plans, but the people were so insistent upon having a king, someone that looked the part, someone that could be victorious in battle. And Saul looked like he could. But ultimately, we know that God raises up David, this little shepherd boy who was out there tending the sheep and out there playing a harp, this little shepherd boy that God raises up as king. That was God's man. And so we even look through the rest of the Bible and we get to New Testament, and what you find is that Samuel's prophecy of these kings' heavy hand of rule to where they want to rule over people was still happening, because we get into Rome in the New Testament and the Roman government was still very oppressive to the people. The Roman government still had their hand on the folks, especially those that were Jews and weren't particularly Roman citizens. The Roman government was very oppressive. You had to follow their rule and follow their lead. And so there's still Jews and God's chosen people that are still looking for a king. They're trying to find their king. And then what happens is Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus shows up and he begins to make very, very bold assertions about himself. He says things like, I'm the bread of life. He says things like, I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. Those are really, really bold statements to make. But here's the thing. He backed it up. He backed it up. Not only was he just saying it, but he backed it up. Because in the Gospel of John, where we are today, the Bible says that he turned water into wine. He healed a lame man at the pool of Bethesda. He fed 5,000 plus people. He did this. He walked on water, and the crescendo of it in John chapters 10 and 11, we see where Jesus raises this guy named Lazarus from the dead after he had been dead for 4 days. Come up out the grave like a Thriller video. I'm talking about just coming up out that thing. And Jesus raised him from the dead. So not only is Jesus saying these things about himself, but he is backing it up. And folks are going, this might be the guy, right? This might be the king that we've been waiting for, the one that we really wanted all the way back in Samuel. This surely has to be the guy because he's doing this stuff. He's saying these things, but he's backing it up. He's doing these signs and miracles and these wonders, and that is incredible. This has to be the man, which leads us to John chapter 12, verse 12. It says, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So the crowd, they've heard of Jesus. He's coming to Jerusalem. You got girls going, hey, girl, you better get ready. Go get you some new shoes. Put on your good wig, right? He's coming. Like, Jesus is coming. We got to go see him. He's coming to Jerusalem. He's the main man. He's doing all this stuff. We got to go see him because he might be the one, the king that's going to deliver us. Verse 13 says, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So the crowd's reaction is that the king is finally here. He's the one that we've been waiting on since Samuel chapter 8. The king's here. All right, well, let's go cut down branches and throw them at him. Let's take these palm branches and let's lay them before him. That's an interesting reaction. To go cut palm branches and lay them at the king and wave them at Jesus. Now, why would they do that? Well, what you'll find is that this palm branch was actually a symbol of nationalism in Judaism. It was also a symbol of goodness, and it was a symbol of victory. It was a symbol of being triumphant. So you would lay this before a king that was triumphant, that was victorious. And that is why they laid these before Jesus, because they're going, okay, you're the king. We need you to be triumphant. We need you to deliver us. So let's do what we do to kings. Let's lay some palm branches before you. And let's make this statement. Now, the statement that they make is Hosanna. They say Hosanna. Now, Hosanna comes from, it's the victor's psalm. It comes from Psalms 118, verse 25 and 26. Let me read it. It says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So what they're doing is they're fulfilling a prophecy that was established back in Psalms 118. They are fulfilling this prophecy, and they really didn't even know that back then that it was Jesus that was going to be the one who was the fulfillment of it. But they are fulfilling what the Bible says and laying palm branches before him, saying, save now. Now, that word Hosanna transliterated literally means save now. That's what it means. It is a cry for help. Now, as we've taken the word and we've kind of stretched it a little bit, it does mean salvation as well. Salvation is here. Saved now, which we obviously will associate to being Jesus, our salvation, his praise and adoration, because he does save. But they're shouting saved now And here's why. Because in their minds, they see Jesus as a political figure that can lift Rome's hand of oppression off of them. They're saying save now because they want Jesus to rescue them from Rome's power, not necessarily rescue them from their sin. They're saying save now because they want a king. They want someone that's going to rule in a political way that will work to their benefit. They're saying save now, not because of the Savior and Jesus and him going to the cross, but they're saying save now because they want some relief. And so they do this, and again, we look at the profile of a king. And we go, Jesus, okay, like, why wouldn't you want to fit that profile? Like, why wouldn't you want to be one that was popular and one that would be able to get folks on your side and folks to love you and to like you? Like, why would you not want to fit the profile? They're screaming this and shouting this. They're at your fingertips. Jesus, you got them where you want them. Like, why would you not just go ahead and say, yeah, I'm gonna fit the bill. I'm going to fit the profile. Jesus, why not make your grand entrance into the earth by splitting the skies? He goes, no, instead, I'm going to be born of a virgin. Jesus, why not fit the profile and be born in a palace? He goes, no, I'm going to be born in a stable, in a feeding trough. Jesus, why not, when you're here, surround yourself with a really awesome entourage of people who are powerful and who look good and who've got money and who are wanting to live the good life? And Jesus says, no, actually, I'm going to hand select 12 who are willing to die a good death. Jesus, why would you not want to fit the profile? Why do you not reveal yourself to the nations? When you're born, instead you go, I'm just going to reveal myself to these smelly shepherds. Jesus, when you come into Jerusalem, come in shaking hands, come in kissing babies, and find a white steed that you can ride on so people know your status. John chapter 12, verse 14, back into the text, it says, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. He didn't go find a steed. He went and found a donkey. Is that a little odd? That little strange? Is that not of the norm for a king? He went and found a donkey and sat on it. The Bible says, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. That, again, was a fulfillment of a prophecy that was established hundreds of years before. Jesus was doing it to fulfill the prophecy. But listen, I find it interesting that verse says, fear not. It starts out by saying, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey. Why would it say, fear not? Well, if I'm in trouble and I need someone to rescue me, I'm probably not necessarily looking at the dude on the donkey. Right? That's probably not the guy that I'm looking to for my salvation. Probably not the guy that I'm looking to that you're the one that's going to rescue me, the dude on the donkey. Like, no. But here's why it says to fear not, because of verses like Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Like, that's why I can fear not, because of why Jesus came. He didn't come to serve or to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. See, the king riding the steed in war, if you look at history, the kings would ride on the steed, but he would send the warriors out in front of him, his own men, to die before he would die. He would hang in the back and make sure everybody else died before he did. But Jesus said, no, I'm going to go out front. I'm going to ride on this donkey because I'm going to die before you have to. I'm going to die in your place. I'm going to be your ransom. I'm going to be your redemption. So guess what? I can fear not, because when Jesus is riding the donkey, he's the one that is going for a purpose to ransom my soul. That's why I can fear not. That's why I can fear not. That's why I want to follow the king that is sitting on the donkey, because he's thinking about me. He's going to the cross for my sake. He is going in humility. He's not going to be self-aggrandizing and for people to look at him and follow him as a political figure and as a king that can have people do whatever he wants them to do, that he can suppress them and put them under his hand. Jesus is a servant king. And that is proven by the fact that he came and the way that he came. And so we look on in Jesus doing that. He legitimized himself as the true salvific king. Verse 16, it says, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, make note of that word, when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done by him. So they're going, oh yeah, I remember Jesus said that this was going to happen. So I'm remembering now that as I see that these things are taking place. Verse 17 says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So they're like following him around. They're bearing witness to what he's doing because they're following everywhere he goes. Because they think, yes, he is our king because he's doing all of these really cool things. But verse 18 says, the reason the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. There's a reason they are following him. And it's not because they want to surrender to him. It's not because they want to give their life to Jesus. They're following him because of the things that he has done. See, Jesus, he knows the crowd. He's very familiar with the crowd. Jesus knows the dynamic of the crowd. He knew it in John chapter 6. Whenever it says in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this indeed is the prophet who is to come into the world. It's got to be him. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus had to withdraw because he knew that this isn't how it's supposed to go down. Like, they want to make me king because of what I'm doing for them, because they got a free meal. But this isn't how it's supposed to happen because they're yelling, let's crown him right now, but they're going to be yelling, let's crucify him later. See, the people followed him because of the signs, and I'm afraid that it's oftentimes not much different for us today. See, we want just enough of Jesus to where it doesn't cost us anything. We want the salvation, but we don't want the lordship. Jesus, you can save my life, but you can't dictate my life. You can save me, and I appreciate that, but the rest of my time is my time. I want just enough of you to where it doesn't cost me anything, to where I don't have to surrender anything, to where I don't have to be disciplined in anything. Lord, I just want enough of you to get me fire insurance. Fire insurance is, Lord, keep me from going to hell. If it's all said and done and I get to stay away from the flames, I got good fire insurance. I'm cool with that. We've got this fear-based relationship of, God, I don't want to be condemned in the end, but I want everything in my life to be my life, but somehow you'll let me in at the end. And I'm following you because of the things you do for me. Pray blessings over my life. God, keep us safe. But if the Lord asks something of us, I don't know about that. Just enough of Jesus to where it doesn't cost us anything. And if you know anything about Jesus, he's not cool with that. Because he gave his life for us and he wants our life in return. Because remember, he came as a ransom, which means we are bought with a price. We are not our own. But we belong to him. Verse 19 it says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. They're talking to one another going, listen, you're gaining nothing. The world is going after him. So these Pharisees they're upset. They're salty, right? They see Jesus gaining this notoriety and this popularity, and these Pharisees have been trying to gain that, but then Jesus shows up and everybody's running to him. And they go, listen, we're not gaining anything. The world's going after him now. Saw Jesus as an enemy because he stole their thunder. He stole the spotlight from them. And they're upset and they don't want to share it with Jesus. See, they were concerned with popularity. Jesus was never, ever after that. See, what makes him the true king is that he wasn't subjected to the crowd. He was subjected to the Father. He wasn't subjected to what people wanted, when they wanted it, how they wanted it. He was subjected to the Father, and we need to be like-minded. To where we're not trying to pursue the crowd. We're not trying to pursue what the world says success is. We're not trying to pursue vain identity or vain glory, but we are caught up and subjected to the Father saying, God, your will be done in my life. And when you say that, that means he gets to determine your steps. And some of the steps that he's determining for us, we don't necessarily want to go. Right? We look at it and go, Lord, how's that supposed to work out? You're leading me in this path, in this direction. I don't fully get that. I don't fully understand that, Lord. You're bringing a lot of trials in my life. You're bringing these things that are happening. God, I don't fully get that. But just like a stone that a diamond that is placed under pressure and that is placed into a refinement process, it comes out in the purest form. The Lord is refining us this morning. God is refining us to look like him. When we're subjected to him, we're subjected to Jesus, to the Father. He gets to determine our steps. And that was the case with Jesus. See, there's a crowd, and there's a king. There's a crowd that wants what they want, and then there's a king that is set on the focus. He's set on redemption. He's set on what he's got to do. It was this time when Jesus was going into Jerusalem, arriving on a donkey, headed to the cross for your sake and for my sake. Heather, you can come. See, what we have to understand is that the king has a kingdom. That's what makes him a king. So if you say you're a king and you don't have a kingdom, you're not a king. But a king has a kingdom. It is his domain. It is the territory in which he rules. So a king has a kingdom. And within that kingdom is his established order. And when the king has established his order, there is no way to circumvent that order. You can't cheat the order that the king has set in place. You can't go under it. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. You've got to go through it. There's one way to play, and that's by going through Jesus. See, the king established his order, and that Christ is the way that we get to the Father. Within his kingdom, he has established that order, and there's no way of getting around it. There's only one way to go, and that's through Jesus Christ. My sister, Janola, she's the oldest. She's a chaplain for a team in Macon, Central Georgia Tech. And she's their chaplain. She does it through FCA. And this team has been a difficult team to work with. For one, it's a junior college, and oftentimes in junior colleges, you get athletes that might can't get in other schools or have academic issues or have attitude problems, and they end up going to smaller JUCOs to get things together, then they can move on to a bigger school. Well, she works with this school with their basketball team, and they were playing their season, and this was playoff game that was going to get them into the tournament. And so with these girls, they've had issues in the past. They've had issues with fights. They've had issues with being expelled and so many other things. Which is why I thank God that she's there, because she's having a huge impact through the Lord on that team. Well, this particular game, the folks that they were playing, was a very hostile game. And everybody got to fighting. Everybody. Their bench cleared. Our bench cleared. Everybody's out there fighting. So what happened was, there were 10 girls. Six of them got kicked out of the game. So you do the math. Six of our girls. So there are four girls on our team that are playing against their five. Okay? So they're playing, and you get to play with four as long as you start with five. So they're playing, they're hustling, right? It's like an ESPN highlight deal to where you think the four should lose. It's like Loyola last night, right? Anybody watch the game? And they're winning. The underdog is winning. The four are beating the five. They're beating them. And the clock keeps ticking down. It keeps ticking down. It keeps ticking down. Less than a minute. They're still winning. 30 seconds. They're still winning. 10 seconds. 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. The horn goes off. Her team beat them with four players. This got them into the tournament. They go to the locker room. They're excited. They're rejoicing. They're jumping all over because the other six were already in the locker room because they got kicked out. Right? So they didn't know what was going on. They're just in there chilling. And the other four come in screaming, "We won the game. We beat them with our four. We beat their five. And it's amazing. Awesome." And the coach comes in. And his face is stone cold. And what he tells them is that was a heck of a display. But the rules are, to get into the tournament, you got to start with five. And they only had four that were eligible for the rest of the season. So all of their rejoicing, all of the excitement, all of the hard work, and they worked so hard to play four against five, they busted their tails. And they did what they thought was amazing, and they thought they had just won everything, and they were headed to the tournament game. But the rules say you got to start with five. And that was the end of their season. And the rejoicing and the happiness turns to sorrow and weeping because they were disqualified. A king has his kingdom. The king establishes his order, and his order cannot be circumvented. You can't go over it. You can't go around it. You can't go under it. You got to go through it. And we can work hard in life. We can do a whole lot of good stuff to people. We can be very philanthropic. We can be nice. We can be sweet. You can be a great person. But the king has his established order, and if you don't have Jesus, you are disqualified. If you don't know Christ, and if Christ is not in you, if you've not surrendered your heart to Jesus, you don't qualify. There's one way to get in, and it is through Jesus. That's why he did what he did. He came in riding on a donkey, and we're going to look at the rest of the story next week. He did all of this for our sake, to establish the rule and to make a way. And listen, it is so simple. You come to him just as you are. You don't have to fix yourself up. You don't have to get everything together. You don't have to have all your ducks in a row. Listen, if that was the prerequisite, I sure wouldn't make it in. Because I didn't have it all together. But I wanted to surrender my life to Jesus and gave him my heart and said, "Lord, this belongs to you because you created it and you know what's best for it and you know how to use it to your glory." And so I'm going to invite our prayer team to come on up and to get into place. And this morning, what an amazing time in light of just the week and Palm Sunday leading up to Easter and to Good Friday. Like, this is such an amazing, awesome time to just surrender to Jesus. And it's twofold this morning of what I want you guys to participate in this moment. These guys are here just to pray with you with whatever might be on your heart, whatever you might be dealing with, struggling with. They can talk to you about Jesus if you don't know him. But also, those of you that do know Jesus and you just need to pray and connect with somebody, listen, there's a whole lot of us in here that we have not prayed with someone in a long time. We've not connected with somebody else and said, "Listen, I just need you to pray with me. Just over whatever situation's going on or whatever's coming down the road or praying for my family or for whatever." You haven't done that in a long time. And listen, as your pastor, I'm telling you, we need to do that. We need to connect with other believers, connect our faith with theirs. Let them pray for you, for whatever it is. That's what this moment is for. And also, coming up this Wednesday, we're going to have a time of prayer. We're going to do it in here. It's going to be awesome. But this moment, let me challenge you. Let me beg you. Come to Jesus. Carry your burdens to Jesus. Let someone pray with you this morning. And you see what God can do. You just sit back and watch Him work. Because He wants to and He will. Because that's the kind of King that He is. If you all would stand with me, I'm going to pray. And then as you feel led, please come and pray with those that are here. And then we'll sing a final song and we will be dismissed. Father, we love You so much. Thank You for first loving us, God. Thank You for what You did on the cross, God, for making this entrance into Jerusalem, God. Symbolic of just riding on the donkey, God. The humility that was in that. Lord Jesus, it's just amazing to see. Just the King of the universe that chose to come in such a meek, mild way. Yet it does not diminish Your power by one iota. It doesn't diminish who You are by any stretch. What it does, it amplifies who You are. It legitimizes who You are as Savior and King. That You can do that. You can come in that type of way of humility and still be the King of all the earth. God, I pray over those that are here this morning, Lord. Please touch their heart, soften it, God. Draw them into Yourself, Lord. Do the work within the human heart that only You could do, God. Draw these people to You this morning. Jesus, we need You. We acknowledge our dependence upon You this morning, Father. Father, we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Come as You feel led.